Hey everybody, welcome back to the Reverent Living Podcast. On this episode, I have a friend and someone that I've done life with virtually, primarily, Ryan Walla, and he is the founder and owner of the Next Level Man. And so on this podcast, he's going to be able to kind of highlight his organization and what he does, but also provide some context of what's God been doing in his life from inception until now. So, Ryan, welcome to the Reverent Living Podcast.
How you doing, Ben?
Go ahead.
No, it's just I was going to say it's a pleasure to be here today. It's always good chatting with you, man.
Yeah, I'm glad that we I can see your face, even though my listeners not going to be able to see it. for context, Ryan and I kind of linked up during right before COVID, and most of our dialect has been via phone calls. Mm-hmm. So it's always a great opportunity to kind of see your face and get to enjoy the expression as opposed to just getting to try to figure out it via voice.
Yes.
So Ryan, go ahead and just tell the people listening, kind of who you are, what your background, but also kind of where your story kind of began, one in Christ and or where it began that brought you to where you are with Next Level.
Wow. Okay. I will start with getting married back in 2005. There was a lot that happened leading up to getting married, but my wife and I, at that point, we had dated for 8 years and had been through the ups and downs of dating and, indecision and young college life, et cetera. But then 2005, we got married. And in the summer of 2006 is when I gave my life to Christ and became a Christian. And it was in that moment that one of the things that led me to Christ was realizing what a double-minded man I was. How I was different in a different person in different situations and different scenarios, and that really got to me. I'm not a very good scriptural address person. I think it's in the book of James. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that I realized I wanted to be consistent. I wanted to be me in any and every situation. And, there was a lot of fear, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt that I had an opportunity to hand over to Christ. And I did. Fast forward, in 2012, actually, take that back. It was like 2010. Between 2010 and 2012, it was almost by accident I started the journey of coaching, mostly because I started the journey of fitness on my own. I wanted to get much better at my ability to be ready, if that makes sense. And so going all the way back to, let me backtrack just for a second. Before I got married, I was doing a lot of self-defense training, like Krav Maga. I don't know if you're familiar with Krav Maga, but our Krav Maga instructor was a Christian man, and he's actually the one that led me to Christ. So it was my passion to be physically fit and strong that got me into the gym. And then in 2010, I had some guys come and start working with me because they wanted to improve their fitness. They saw what I had accomplished and I was helping them. And after about a year and a half, my friend and I decided, hey, it's time for us to get ourselves some legal protection because we had a location, a gym at the time. And well, let's make this a business. And we did. And that was a successful operation in a very small rural community of Columbus, Texas. And we had our gym for all the way up until March of 2020. He parted ways with me. He broke partnership at about 2017, I believe, because of some family stuff that he had going on, and he needed to direct his time and attention there, which is totally understandable. And then I ran the gym on my own for a while. Anyway, long story short, one of the main things I loved about coaching when it comes to strength and conditioning was, why do you do what you do? Why are you here? You know, our gym was a very quote unquote underground gym. We didn't have a sign on the building. We didn't advertise in the newspaper. And yet we had over 100 clients in there. Sometimes we had classes with as many as 15 people in it. And it was like, we were a notoriously hard gym, right? You got a workout in when you came to the gym, and it was all group oriented, very CrossFit style. Matter of fact, we were a CrossFit affiliate for a little bit, and then I decided I didn't like having the name, so I got rid of it. But it was before CrossFit was big, we were doing what we were doing. Anyways, I was always fascinated. Why are you here? Is one of the first questions I would ask somebody that was new to the gym. Why do you want to be here? Why do you want to get fit? Well, I want to lose weight. I want to improve my health. Cool. Why is that important to you? And I always wanted to get to the intention behind the action. Why are you doing the thing that you say you want? Why are you doing this? Why are you behaving this way? And my thought was, if somebody came in for their first session and I figured out, well, one of the main reasons you want to get fit is so that you can show up for your wife and your kids. Cool. When you're in the middle of a hard workout and you're ready to quit, I can remind you, hey, remember your wife and your kids? They're counting on you right now. Let's get this done. And then you're able to find that reserve of energy or power or whatever, and you can push through the workout or whatever the case may be. But being able to remind people of what's important in your life. And then, like I said, COVID 2020, I shut the gym down. And in between March and May here in Texas, when we were shut down, I realized, wow, I'm really, really burnt out. Our kids, let's see, that was 2020. Our kids would have been 4, 6, and 8 at the time. Got 3 kids. And I realized, and by the way, you may be able to hear them yelling in the background. It's currently spring break. And so they're alive and full of energy. I finally realized, wow, I haven't been seeing my kids, because most of the time when I was running the gym was before work hours and after work hours, because nobody could come to the gym from like 8 to 5, you know, not that many people could, at least. And so we would have our classes either before work or after work. Well, that's when the kids were getting ready to go to school or daycare, and that's when they're getting ready for bed. And it was like, wow, I've been missing a lot. These are really cool people. I like hanging out with them. And as much as I loved being a coach and a gym owner, I realized, wow, I'm beyond burnt out. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you've ever reached a point of frustration with someone, or bitterness, I think is a better word. And of course, this is, even as a Christian, I've had moments where I've realized, wow, I've got a lot of bitterness toward this individual. One of my dearest friends, he and I were living together. We were working together back in 2009. And as we're living together, I realized how angry I had been toward this individual, because I was annoyed with how he was chewing his food, right? I had reached that level of bitterness and annoyance toward this person. And he's a brother in Christ, and I'm a brother in Christ. And I was like, I'm ready to strangle this dude because I can't stand the way he chews his food and breathes through his nose. It was that level of annoyance. The reason I bring that up is I had no idea how much I had become bitter towards the gym. Not the people, but I was very ungrateful, if that makes sense. I was very like, gotta vacuum and mop the floor. Gotta clean the bathroom. Gotta do programming. Gotta coach a class. And I had all this frustration. Anyway, it was right around that time that I had I got a mentor, and my mentor at that time taught me about the power of my words. And he recommended a book to me called Hung by the Tongue by Francis P. Martin. It's a really short book. I imagine your readers or your listeners will really enjoy it. But it really brought my attention to the power of my words and what I was doing internally and externally with my language. Going back to James, right? What does he say about the tongue? Okay, taming the tongue. I reached a point where I became more empowered, and I learned about the illusion of victim mentality. And while I had lived my life and operated from a position of, you know, oh, I failed, I'm going to pick myself up, I'm going to keep going. Oh, you hurt me, you know, I'll forgive you and move on. I didn't realize that there are two aspects of victim mentality, and I'm going to keep this really simple and brief for now. We can unpack it later. But when most people hear victim mentality, they think the person who's triggered really easy, or the person who's crying about something, or who's hurt, right? And that's a victim, sure. But what do victims need? Open question. Would you like to guess at what victims need?
Yeah, I'd say maybe probably the one thing is like validation or support, or something that is an entity in itself that's strong enough to take on their weakness.
Yes. I would classify that as a rescuer. Mm-hmm. Victims need rescuers. But now here's the flip side of that. What do rescuers need? Rescuers need victims to save.
Yeah.
And now, once I started to get my mind around this concept, I realized that I was trapped in this illusion of victim mentality as a rescuer. And so when somebody would come to me and they need support or they need help, and I would make suggestions to them on how they can better their lives, but they don't better their lives. And then they reach out to me a few weeks later, a month later, and they still are in the same situation they were before. And I'm like, why haven't you taken the advice that I gave you last time? And I started to get emotionally involved, you see? And so I've made it, my definition of victim mentality is anytime you blame anyone for anything, you're in the victim mentality. Okay. And so it was, again, I gained power of my words. I became aware that I was trapped in this illusion, and I was blaming so many other people for my stuff, and I was failing to take responsibility and ownership of my life. And as I got better at that process and improving that part of myself, I realized how to help other people do the same thing. And I started sharing this information with others. May of 2020, I decided to close the gym down permanently. And I took my entire operation, my entire business online. And I did various different things. I tried different jobs, over the course of about 2 years, all while still coaching and mentoring people in the background. And, there was, I want to say it was, December of 2021, I realized, it was December of 2020 where I made the decision. I'm like, I'm done coaching. I'm going to finish my contracts with the clients that I have, and I'm going to get completely out of coaching. I'm doing something different. But then December I did that for a year. I just was maintaining my contracts, got to the end of December 2021, and I had a really, God spoke to me in a very powerful way. It was like, Ryan, you have a message, you have a story that resonates, and you have experience. Like, you went to school at the School of Hard Knocks, right? You have a lot of, you and your wife have been through a lot. You and how you relate to your kids, you've been through a lot. And the reason I found this out was I had inadvertently fell into mentoring a couple of men in their marriage and with their relationships and their businesses. And it was like, hey, there's a process here. And I developed it and I honed it. And I took from all of my previous years of coaching and courses and learning materials and books that I've read, and I put together The Next Level Man. And we launched that officially in February of 2022. And that is now one of the two things that I focus heavily on. And it is, you know, helping men worldwide, guiding frustrated, burnt out men to peace, presence, and purpose in their life. And it's very rewarding work. So that's about two decades of my story.
Yeah. No, that's awesome. There's a lot that I could go to, that I'm going to purposely ignore, though.
Sure.
If we had multiple hours, like a Joe Rogan, experience, yeah, we would dive into all of this for sure. But I think because I know your history, right? I think one of the real things that I think you're selling a little bit short, and I do want to dive into, is the Krav Maga, your mentor. Because I think knowing the fact that we've had one-on-one discipleship time, like that, your God put him in your life at that specific time to continue to transform who you were in your early ages of sinful nature and sinful desires, to start the trajectory from potentially where you were going to, you know, a divorce, to, you know, potentially not being in your kids' lives, to, you know, to continue that sin cycle in your own family's life, to now where you have become that same person.
Yeah.
We won't necessarily go into that too deeply. But as you've reflected over that time frame, like what are some of the things that, as you reflect on what God has done in your story, that you bring to the Next Level Man, and specifically that first kind of major mentor disciple.
Yeah. Well, so there's two thoughts that immediately come to mind. And number one is, three things. So number one, I have had in some shape or form a mentor for nearly 20 years of my life. Right? At one point I had multiple mentors. Okay. I had a business mentor. I had a spiritual mentor. I had a fitness mentor. Cause even in my realm of knowledge, I also recognize that I have limited knowledge and I was overcoming some injuries. Anyway, mentorship is really important. And with my current mentor that I have, he shared with me this concept, which is going to unpack the next two pieces I'm going to talk about. And that is this. I believe the number one thing every human being craves is leadership. We're looking for leadership in the form of we looking for either validation, accountability, someone to help give us purpose, someone that we can go to and bounce ideas off of, someone that's going to give us valuable feedback and opportunity to be empowered and walk with power and authority in our lives. Okay. And another way of looking at this is like, why did I go to that man that was my Krav Maga instructor and tell him what was going on in my life rather than going to my father? Because I didn't trust my father. I didn't believe that he was capable of helping me through the situation that I was in. And I felt the only person I could turn to was this other man who had shown up in valuable ways in other areas of my life, demonstrated that he had wisdom, demonstrated that he had compassion, demonstrated that he had understanding and knowledge that I didn't have. So when I went to him with my problems and I shared what was on my heart and what was going on, I mean, I remember very clearly. I remember like it was yesterday. We were sitting on a picnic table underneath this huge oak tree. And he had this very serious look on his face as he listened to my story. Didn't ask a single question. Listened to me for about 45 minutes. And then first question that he asked when I was done is, "Ryan, what's your relationship with Jesus like?" And I was like, I said, "I'm not here to talk about this." And he got really upset. He put his finger up like this, like, "Shh, be quiet." And he looked me dead in the eye and he goes, "You wait right here." And I had just shared my heart with this guy. This is my problems. And he asked me this question about Jesus. Like, what's this guy doing? And then he's upset with me because I don't want to talk about Jesus. And he goes into his house and he comes back out and he like thrusts this book into my chest. And he goes, "You go home and read that book and don't come back until you're done." And I was like, "Man, you're not going to help me?" And he goes, "I'm done talking." And he goes into the house. And I was like, "Man, that sucks. I really look up to this guy and he's not helping me. He gives me this book to read." And I go, it was More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. So I read that book. Like, I need Jesus in my life. I committed to Christ. I went back to this guy and then he had a conversation with me. But I share all of that going back to having a mentor, needing leadership of some type, and most importantly, a father figure I could look up to, right? And as Christians, God is our heavenly Father, right? And while I believe there are many who would say, "Well, that's good enough," they would say, "Well, God is your heavenly Father. Why do you need a mentor? You have the scriptures," and it's yes, and iron sharpens iron. No man is an island, right? And I love my dad very much. I love my mom and dad very much, but I realized that they were not they were emotionally ignorant to provide the resources that I needed. And so what I required was someone who was a little bit more, who was farther ahead of me. And so that's why I turned to the mentors that I turned to. And I realized, gosh, this hits close to home too, because this is something that I've realized over the last 2 years, how often I was spending time with people, quote unquote, friends, who had good intentions, but they were not living the life that I wanted to live. And yet I was taking advice from them. Why? Some of these guys, they didn't have kids. They were either divorced or on their second marriage. They're struggling financially. And it's like, why am I'm taking advice from these guys. They're trying to tell me how to do my business, but their business is failing and struggling too. So why am I listening to these guys? And so I found someone who could give me that leadership I'm looking for, business, spiritual, whichever the case may be. And that's my purpose for showing up with Next Level Man, is perhaps it's a father figure that these men never had. Perhaps it's giving them insight or helping them recognize, hey, your feelings are valid and you are in control of the situation. What can you do? Right? Helping them take their power back and recognize that there is more. There is a higher purpose that you're here for. You can cultivate peace within. I hope that answers your question.
Yeah. I think so. And as you were talking, you know, kind of the allegory that I kept kind of hearing, you know, was that is who Christ is, what he did. You know, he is that one in the fire with us. Mm-hmm. He is the one that our yoke is tied to. But as Christians, we are also instructed to live life in our communities of mm-hmm. Christians, being the church. And so it's not necessarily submitting to a more mature Christian because I'm trying to be moralistically a good Christian. It's because that is partly how the Spirit works and cultivates and transforms internal to your life, is by almost that tethering of the Spirit in the collective of the church.
Mm-hmm. It's the body.
And so it's that living body of Christ, like you said, already sharpening each other, right? And I think that is, I just think that that's a critical piece to kind of hit about your story, is because, I personally don't think you would be where you're at if that one season of life didn't take the trajectory that it did. And I'm just super, excited to continue to see where God works with the next level man, and how many other disciples can be developed and led into habits and a relationship that is more than just going to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
That come out of this endeavor that you've taken on. And I'm super stoked about that.
I think it's important to note, like, the next level man, the process itself, it works for anybody. Mm-hmm. It's not just a Christian program, right? I work with non-Christians. I work with Christians. It's more about the reason it's like, the one thing that I hear is the main thing that I hear from the guys that I work with is they want to get to the next level. They're like, man, there's like a block. Something is in the way of me getting to where I want to get to. There's something unseen that's like, I don't understand what it is or how to approach it or overcome it, but there's a higher level that I can get to, and that's where I want to go. And now here's a really interesting question that I ask the guys that I work with. At one point or another, before we start working together, some of the qualifying questions that I ask to get to a point where I'm mentoring an individual is, I ask them, why don't you have what you want in life? And, whether that's a better relationship with your wife or, less debt or more purpose, or you want to be more present with your kids, okay, you want these things. Obviously, why don't you have them? You're experiencing a life right now. You've just admitted right now that you don't have these things that you want. So why don't you have these things? And there's some guys have some responses, and I say, that's all well and good, but here's my thought. Here's my belief. I believe you don't have what you currently want in life is because you haven't given yourself permission to be worthy of it yet. And that stings a lot of guys. And I believe that there's a big, 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 big difference between self-confidence and self-value. Self-confidence, I believe, is my belief in my ability to accomplish a task. Okay? Here's an example. Down the hall in my house, there's a bathroom with a toilet in it. I have a tongue in my mouth. Ben, I can confidently say to you, I can go lick that toilet. I'm confident in my ability to accomplish this task. My self-value says, no, I won't. I'm not going to lick that toilet. So self-value, my definition of self-value is the level of permission I allow myself to have to live the life I want to live. And even as a Christian man, I was not giving myself permission, because there's a part in my subconscious that feels like I'm not worthy of it. Even I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm walking in the light, I understand the scripture, right? And yet, so why is my marriage still struggling? Why are we still fighting? Why can't I relate to my kids and talk to them in a way that's meaningful? And the reason was I hadn't given myself permission to be worthy of it. Now, here's the interesting thing. As I learned to raise my self-value and I stopped licking the toilets in my life that I was licking, right? As I raised my self-value, God taught me how to love, accept, and forgive the unlovable, unacceptable, and unforgivable parts of me. And as I was able to do that, love, accept, and forgive myself, and my self-value raised, guess what I was able to do with other people in my life? I was able to love them and accept them and forgive them to higher levels. And I was able to show up with more compassion and more freedom. But it started within. God did the work within me first. Because God's like, he's not going to, well, God, I'm praying that you'll change the heart of my wife, change my wife's heart, change the heart of my kids, change the heart of my boss. What about you? Where does your heart need to change? And that was, I remember having this conversation with you. You were actually one of the main guys that helped me realize, like, without going too deep into the story, but my wife and I didn't go to church together for over like 5 or 6 years. But I thought I was right. Okay. And here's what I learned going back to the victim mentality, the illusion of victim mentality. Victims, one of the key differences, there's three top ones. One of the key differences to recognize when in victim mentality is you must be right. Whereas a creator mentality seeks to be wise. And I was like, wow, I had been living my life for so many years. Just, I have to be right. This is the way. There's no other way than this way. It's like, wait a minute. My number one commandment is to love. So how do I keep my love on? And brother, when I started doing that, first of all, it started within me loving myself more. And as I started to do that, my marriage got better. Ho, ho. She didn't change. But I did. And then as I got better, she started to get better. Makes sense? Which leads me to a phrase, the way forward is in, otherwise it's war. The way forward is in, otherwise it's war. And so raising my self-value, learning to love myself more. Now it sounds kind of selfish, right? As a Christian, to love myself before I love my wife. Right? To love myself before I love my kids. And that was a hurdle that I had to overcome. And if I can just unpack that for a second, you may or may not agree with me. And that's the listeners may or may not agree with me. That's fine. But where's the first place our heart pumps blood? Would you like to take a guess?
To the brain, right?
That was my guess when I first heard. The first place the heart pumps blood is actually to itself. The coronary artery.
Yeah, that makes sense, yeah.
Okay, the heart pumps blood to itself first via the coronary artery before it pushes blood to the rest of the body. So my question, is it selfish for the heart to do that?
100%. Yeah, no, it's got to be life-giving, so.
It would be selfish if it took all the blood and didn't give anything else for the rest of the body.
Yeah.
Okay? But even Jesus took time by himself. Was that selfish of Christ?
No, I think it's a great practice. It's a great habit to take from Christ to see how we become healthy so that we can be of service. Yeah.
Yes. I want to point out, though, it wasn't just so that he could go off to pray. Because a lot of times I think we misinterpret a part of the interpretation that when he would go off on his own, yes, it was to pray and build his relationship with the Father. Yes. But why? So that he could show up more fully. Yes, it was to improve his relationship. What is that? Improve the relationship vertically so that your relationships improve horizontally, right?
Yep.
He had to do that. He did that for himself so that he could show up for his disciples and for the other people that were following him. And I believe that a lot of times men in society today, we miss the mark grossly. Even Christian men grossly miss the mark. And we think we got to give everything for other people, other people, other people first, other people first, other people first, other people first. And it's like, hold on a minute. How long can you pour from a half empty glass? But when you pour from a, yeah, half the time. But when you're pouring from a cup that's overflowing. So that's the idea, is the way forward is in, otherwise it's war. I couldn't change my wife. It wasn't my job to change her. God says the only person you need to focus on changing is you, my man.
Yeah, man, I've never, I guess, thought of it in that terminology per se, but I think that there are a lot of different examples in the New Testament that kind of can, I mean, you look at the wilderness, and so like the wilderness of your own heart, the wilderness of like the areas that you're too afraid to go to, change can't come to them unless you seek out that, repent of that, and then allow God to do the work in that. And those aren't going to change until you pursue that. My experience in life is that God only changes when I have allowed him the opportunity to do so. And when I allow him the opportunity, it's because I've taken the time to internalize, to meditate, to pray, to allow his scripture to hit me at the core, that like, oh, this sin that I didn't think was really sin is creating me as a victim and not allowing Christ to become my redeemer in this manner. And I think the thing that of value of that too is, you know, it's not a one time. I think growing up in the church, like we've talked about in the like 90s, early 2000s, like repent or you're going to hell was like a big like motto. And so I think it tarnished for a lot of millennials Gen X. I think a lot of us have this tarnished viewpoint of a purpose.
It was based on fear.
Yeah, it's based off fear. And so we were living out of a place of fear. And so our relationship mimicked a place of fear, a place of self-preservation.
Yeah.
And God's not calling us to be self-preserved at all. Like he's calling us to live within the freedom of a spiritual, both a physical freedom, but a spiritual freedom. Of a life that looks different than what is promised by culture.
I had a very, this past week was my birthday. And on my birthday, my son came home with a note from school, my middle son, my 10-year-old. He had gotten into some big trouble. Like so much trouble that he's going to have ISS on the Friday before spring break starts, right? And my wife and I sat down at the table with him to discuss what had happened. And the very first thing I said to him, he wasn't upset. He had already written down, like with the counselor and the principal, he had already written down what had happened at school. I had already read it. And we sat down and I looked at him and I said, "Son, I love you." And I was honestly, Ben, I was shocked at the level of resistance he had to me saying that to him. Like he literally put his knees up onto his chest, sitting at in the chair. People are yelling outside. He literally drew his knees up to his chest, hugged himself, and would not look at us. He was like literally hiding in shame. And I said, "Son, we love you. What you did is not is something we don't love, but we both know that you are more than what you did. this is not who you are. That's just something that's a behavior. That's something that was an action. But you are more than your action, and you are loved. What I'm trying to illustrate here is I wanted so badly to just pick him up and hold him in my arms and just say, I love you, son. Because I knew the shame that he was, like, the reason why he was hiding is because he was ashamed. And he's hiding from me, his father. And I'm like, man, how often do I hide from God like that? And he just wants to pick me up and love me, but I'm resistant to his love. And he doesn't force it on us. And so having to sit back like that, and then we were going to go to dinner as a family for my birthday. He was like, I don't want to go. I want to go over to grandma's. I was like, buddy, I'd be very grateful if you came to dinner with us. Okay, well, I'm not going to eat. Okay, I will enjoy your presence. And so we're sitting at dinner, and we're all, like, my wife and I are having some steak, and he's kind of looking at it, and I'm like, hey, you want some steak? Nods his head a little bit. So we cut him some steak and we put it on his plate. So he's eating some steak. But every once in a while, we make eye contact across the table, and I can see his eyes start to water up because he's still feeling really ashamed. And I would mouth the words to him, love you. And I'd smile. And I just had this image in my mind, Ben, of even when, because he still didn't want me to hug him or like hold his hand, or anytime I looked at him, he would get all teary-eyed and ashamed. And I thought, man, that's the same way God is with us. Even when we mess up, we still get to sit at his table. And he's still going to provide for us. He's still going to make sure that we're fed and nurtured and protected. But how often, like my son, before we went to dinner, he ran out in the woods. Because I'm a big proponent of, like, hey, if you need to scream into a pillow, scream into a pillow. If you want to go sit and, like, here's a baseball bat, go pound the dirt if you need to pound the dirt. Feel whatever you need to feel, but you need to be smart. You hurt no one else and avoid hurting yourself. But if you want to beat that baseball bat into the dirt, go for it and scream your face off. Okay? Your feelings are valid. Feel it. My point in saying that was just this idea, Ben, of I had a deep appreciation and gratitude for how much God loves us, and how even when we're walking, we've done something bad and we don't want his love and we're resistant to it, he still gives it. He still gives his provision. He's still there showing he loves us. I feel like I had a point for bringing that up, and I forget what it was.
I think it's a great point, because I, now having two young boys, I rejoice each day of the transformation that the Spirit can use them. And it's really, you know, I thought I wasn't really an angry person until I had a child, and then you put two under two, and then you're like, oh my gosh, where is this anger coming from? And it's a really sobering experience that God had been preparing me for, because it's a deeper sanctification of who I am in the physical, to also develop my spiritual capacity for exponential growth for the future. And I am just grateful to be able to be present and have had the opportunity, you know, to be home, you know, with potential deployments and TDYs and all those kind of things in the future, you know, just to be a present father has been a joy. And so I can say that, you know, I'm feeling that same, though you're a little further down the road parenting than I. I can definitely relate, and I'm sure those that are listening that have children under can kind of take that mental picture. You know, I thought before kids that I looked at people that had parent like had kids and were like, oh, it's not that hard, and then I started to really understand like the draining burnt out, like you talking about burnt out, you know, the mental burnt out, the physical burnt out, like just how critical it is to be able to like you were saying earlier, like Christ, you know, have that time where you're pulling away, that habit that mm-hmm. you're allowing God's word, his spirit, other believers to be able to pour into you mm-hmm. so that, you know, you don't break that little boy's neck because of the rage, yeah. the actual flesh sin that you've been, you know, waged with because of, you know, Adam's invitation to it at the creation of the earth. So I appreciate that feedback, that allegory.
Did I ever share with you taking the trash out?
Yes. But go ahead and elaborate.
For the listeners
that are listening.
Yeah. Quick story. You're talking about the anger and the rage, and they're very real things, and they have a purpose, and they have a lesson, right? And it's there are many different avenues that I could go down when it comes to like addressing anger and rage. There's a C.S. Lewis quote, and you may or may not be aware of this. C.S. Lewis said, "I sat with my anger long enough for her to tell me her real name was grief." Mm-hmm. And man, when I'm about to tell the story and it'll make more sense. There was a day where, I think this was like 2.5 years ago. And I had first started this journey inward, really inward. And, we had an event going on at the house. And it was one of those things where you waited until the last minute and now everybody's frantically cleaning and getting things organized and toys put away and, you know, floor vacuumed, etc. And I had asked my oldest to take the trash out. I was on the fourth time asking him to take the trash out. And finally, I had had enough. And I removed the trash with some authority. I went out the back door with authority. I think the door to the garage was already cracked open because I remember very clearly SWAT kicking, like with my foot, kicked the door open to the garage. And I'm in there and I fling the trash can lid open. I slam the trash to the trash can, slam the lid back down. And I paused and I said, "I'm really pissed off right now. Like big time mad." And I, "Okay, Ryan, practice what you preach." Put my hand over my heart and I took a deep breath. "Ryan, why are you mad?" "I'm mad because I've asked my son 4 times to take the trash out. He hasn't done it yet." "Why does that make you mad?" "Well, he's obviously being disrespectful. He's not doing what I asked him to do." "And why does him being disrespectful and not doing what you want him to do make you mad?" Literally, Ben, I was going back and forth between this very calm voice and this very, why does that disrespect make you so angry? "It makes me angry because I'm scared. I'm really scared he's going to grow up one day and he's going to get into a fight with his wife or his kids and she's going to leave him, or he's going to have a boss that's going to tell him to do something. He's going to lose his job, or he may even have a police officer that tells him to do something and he's not going to do it when he's told and he's going to get in trouble." "Why does that make you mad, Ryan?" "Because it makes me feel like a failure as a father." Oh, there it is. And I wept. I wept in the garage with my hand over my heart, standing next to the trash can. Ugly cried. Maybe a minute. But then how I walked, like my anger, when I sat with her long enough, real name was grief. And I felt like a failure as a father. Now, doing the understanding subconscious work the way I've been working with it over the last couple of years, I understood like me feeling like a failure, there's truth there. Yeah, you're right. I am a failure, but I am also an inspiration, or I am also amazing, right? Both are equally true. It's like, where does hot end and cold begin? They both make up one thing called temperature. And so this, as long as I'm trying to remove the part of me that feels like a failure, I'm actually trying to remove the part of me that feels, that is amazing. It's like, here's a quarter. Well, I only want the tail side because I don't like the heads. That doesn't make sense. Even as a man, I am in this dual nature. I have a sin nature, and I'm also walking with Christ. I'm not saying to acknowledge the sin, but being a failure is not a sin, is it? No. It's just a shadow part of who I am. It's a wound, actually. More accurately, it's a wound. But my point is, because I connected with myself in that way in the garage that day, I was able to go back in the house and I could sit down on the couch next to my son and say, hey, buddy, can we talk about this trash deal and how you showed up? And it was a much different conversation than if I had just come back in the house and been like, because I acknowledged what I was feeling. And I imagine there's a lot of men, we're taught in society, you're a man. You're not supposed to have feelings. Jesus wept. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's my trash can story and anger, recognizing where it's coming from.
Yeah.
And the faster I can get at the lag time, if you will. I was working with a client once. He started working with me and he had big time anger issues, like big time. And we were working together. I think we were like 8 or 9 weeks into working together. And we got on a call one day and he goes, Ryan, I just don't understand. I feel like I'm angrier faster now than I was in the past. And I was like, what do you mean? He says, well, in the past, my son could do this, that, and the other. And I could just walk away. And later on, I would get mad about it. And now whenever this happens with my son, I'm like mad right away. It's like, okay, and then what happens? Well, then I'm able to do the steps and I get to the point where we're talking about what's going on in a calm manner. And I'm like, okay, so there was the lag time is gotten less. Before, something would happen and you would get angry and it would just fester and stew. And then all of a sudden it's a raging, boiling pot of water and you can't handle that in any way, shape, or form. And now you're processing your emotions more intelligently, more accurately. You're experiencing the anger and the frustration sooner, but you're getting through it faster now and you're able to show up with more compassion in your relationships. So is this really a bad thing? He says, no, actually I'm angrier, but I'm not lashing out like I used to either. It's like, so that lag time gets smaller, the better and the faster we get at this. It's like riding a bike. First time you fell down a couple of times and then you got better. Same thing here.
Yeah. It kind of reminds me of, you know, as you become more mature of a Christian, your anger can be substituted with the sin patterns. Or the allegory I like to use is you're driving down a highway and towards sanctification, right? But your sin patterns have you getting off exits and doing these huge roundabouts. And so that time that is spent separated from being transformed is shortened. So that time on the highway is shortened. Because you're spinning a loop, kind of living in that sin pattern or that flesh pattern, But as you become more and more mature, because the spirit is growing stronger or deeper into your whole core, the practices of being of an apprentice is becoming more and more foundational. Those exits are a lot less long in time. Mm-hmm. Like early in my Christian life, I was saved, but I was living in those loops a lot longer. Whereas now, my wife can point out sin patterns, or friends can point out sin patterns that I'm quicker to take and then take to Christ and be like, Father, I forgive me of this. Help me work through this. I give this up to you. And then building those habits to then become more. Or in the Army, we talk about targeting. I come quicker at targeting that kinetic or that dynamic target faster to eliminate it, so that I can continue to progress forward towards being who God created me to be. So we're at about 56 minutes, and so I would, like I said, I'd love to turn this into a Joe Rogan experience, but
we can do another one.
Yeah, we definitely will. I'll definitely have you on, because I think there's some other things I'd love to capitalize on and just continue to talk with you. And for those listening, if you have other questions that are things that you want to dive into with that I can dive in with Ryan, please let me know. Send me an email or whatnot. But kind of want to close it with what kind of I close with everyone else. The first thing being... If you guys have picked up on some of the language that Ryan is using, like I imagine, or some of these other things, one of the tools, one of the habits that both of us have kind of gone through, and it's part of the new age kind of lifestyle coaching sect of our current culture, but I think is great benefits to being a tool used for Christians is procabulary. And I know you are very close to the creator of that. And mm-hmm. that is one of those underlining things that's shaped kind of some of the stuff that you're actually implementing with guys as a means of building habits or helping retool that internal way of viewing oneself. But in that sense of like being able to do it with the verbs, or correction, the vocabulary that God has ordained us as priests, and how we can do that with our words and creating the reality of the spiritual age.
Well, like I had read that book Hung by the Tongue by Francis P. Martin, and there's a lot of valuable information in that book. And I also felt like I need more information on how to apply this to my life. And it was a like God answered a prayer. That was when I was introduced to procabulary.
Yeah.
And that was a cool tool. Go ahead.
Cool. Yeah. And so I want to ask you, because you've already provided a handful of books, but is there maybe another tool or another resource that maybe you would recommend to listeners that if they're outside of getting into the next level, man, which I'll ask next, but is there something that you would recommend that you found useful in your own current walk?
Yes. There is a book by, let me preface this by saying, I believe that the first step is awareness. I mean, think about the journey to becoming a Christian. We must first become aware of this division, right?
Our sin, yeah.
Exactly. And until we're aware, there's nothing that we can do about it. So I think awareness is the first step to moving in the right direction. One of my favorite books on the topic of awareness is a collection of writings by the name of the book is Awareness. The Perils and Pitfalls of Reality by Anthony DeMeo. And that's spelled his last name, Anthony, and then D-E-M-E-L-L-O, Anthony DeMeo. I believe you can find it on Audible, and it's actually recordings from conventions where he's speaking. All right. And what that book, Awareness, does, in my opinion, is that it allows us to peel back the labels that we have put. And what do I mean by labels? If I asked you, Ben, who are you? I imagine that you would come back and say, well, I'm Ben. I'm a father of two. I'm a husband. I'm a Christian. I'm in the army. I'm XYZ years old. I weigh this many pounds. I like cheese pizza. And you see what I'm saying? There's all of these labels. But if I took away all of those labels, what would you have left?
I'm a creation of God.
I am. Yeah. Okay. Anything after I am, in my opinion, is a label and part of our ego. Even when I say, I am a child of God, that's a label. I take the child of God away, what's left? The I am. Okay? And now, I want to be very clear. I am not saying that I am on equal footing with God, but when Moses asked God, God, who are you? God was like, I am that I am. Right? Now, I'm not saying that I am God. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But I believe that that is part of where we become grafted into, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Sorry if I'm misquoting that. Yeah. I believe that's part of where we get grafted into. Okay. Now, I say all of that, coming back to the resource, the book Awareness by Anthony DeMeo helped me realize how many labels I had put and how attached I was to certain outcomes, etc. in my life. And how do I view myself and my life from a different perspective, the way God sees me?
Yeah.
It was very insightful. So that would be my first suggestion.
Cool. Yeah. So basically identities and for a better lack of terms, like how I'm putting things on thrones of my life that are causing me to be informed and transformed by, because those labels are putting a barrier for me to be able to fully be raw of the single entity that I am.
Mm-hmm. The ability to, like, God, we are created in God's image, and you know, there's different ways that you could take that and understand it. You know, I don't believe that that's solely humanoid form, right?
Yeah.
Because even I am a human is a label,
yeah.
Right? So, that may be far out there for some of the people listening. Hey, that's so, you know, I'm telling you what I believe and where I'm coming from. I love Jesus, man. And I love reading my Bible. And the more I became aware of things like this, the more I was able to love, accept, and forgive the parts of me.
Cool. Well, if you're listening and that does strike a chord, I'd encourage you to maybe look at the Bible Project and Spiritual Beings, as well as the Chaos Dragon series that they've done. They kind of touch at some of these things that Ryan is talking about, and it's been a great tool for me to kind of expand my viewpoint on, like, how intricate God is in all things. Mm-hmm. And how I am tethered to that reality as well, both in the current one and future one. And so, with that being said, I'm a young man. I you know, may live near you, or I may not live near you. If I wanted to to be a part of Next Level Man, you know, how do I potentially get involved, or how do I reach out, or what are those things that maybe I could start getting into?
That's a great question. You can always go to the website, thenextlevelman.com. There's a short video there explaining how I help the guys that I work with. You can submit, there's a form there to book in a call with me. Or you can go, the only place that I'm active on Facebook, and I'm active on Instagram, and you can just look up my name, Ryan Walla, and you'll find me on either one of those platforms. And I invite, like, the invitation is there. Just reach out and send me a message. Hey, I heard you on the podcast. I'd love to talk more. And that would be the best way. I am in the process of doing some extra projects, either YouTube or podcast, and hoping to get more information out there, because I believe that there's a lot of guys who feel number one, misunderstood, and number two, completely and terribly alone. And what I mean by that is, even when I was going to, like, my old church, and where I thought, like, these are my people, right, I always felt alone. Now, that's not their fault. It's not the church's fault. Again, okay, I'm taking ownership there. But it wasn't until I looked inside and I took care of those wounds that were in me, with God's help, of course, that I was able to, oh, I recognize I can look at all those situations with compassion now. So that's the invitation.
Cool. And I will make sure that I put that in the description of this podcast, so that if you are listening and you're driving, like I tend to do when I listen to podcasts, you have a hyperlink instead of having to irresponsibly type and drive at the same time.
Right. So focus on driving.
Well, I really appreciate you being on the Reverent Living podcast, and that will conclude this episode.
My pleasure. Take care, everyone. Thanks, Ben.